Abolish kids! Those are just... I'm stuck! Help me! Janice, I'm stuck!
All right, let me ask you something. What did you just see? What did you just see? Did you see fear or did you see fun? Would you agree with me that it all depends on your perspective? In that clip, you saw somebody having what would appear to be more fun than she may have ever had in her whole life. Okay? At the same time, you saw a young boy who had a fear probably unlike he's ever had or ever will have again in his life. Agreed? Well, this morning, I want us to take a look at fear. Because just like that video, I think you're going to see that as we go through this thing that is called life, you can be side by side going through the exact same reality. And some can be overwhelmed with fear. And others could have something that could be argued to be an unhealthy amount of fun. Would you agree that while she may have come close to wetting her pants, the fact that it was at the expense of somebody who was fearing for their life, there's something a little twisted in there. Agreed? Well, I want us to take a look at what God's word says about fear, not because it's on my agenda, but because we continue now in our series called The End as we walk through the book of Revelation. And as I said to you earlier, we're going to look at a part of the book of Revelation that is most attributed to hell breaking loose out on earth. Now, you'll see as we go through the book, in reality, this is not the case. There will be a time, I promise you, where I will show you that literally hell is brought up to earth and it is unleashed. This is not it, although this is what most people think. I want to take you first, as we begin, to the reality of where we are in this walk. We started and we looked at the very beginning of Revelation and saw God kind of lay out the big plan. We saw in chapters 2 and 3 God speaking into the realities of the church and the Christian world. In chapter 4, we were given a glimpse into heaven. And I said to you, if you don't want to worship God down here, you don't really want to go to heaven, because heaven is worship. Chapter 4, we saw what it is to worship God the Father. In chapter 5, we saw us worshiping and recognizing Jesus as both the Lion and the Lamb. And now for the last few weeks, we've been going through chapter 6, and this morning we will finish with chapter 6. Seeing Jesus up in heaven, going up to God the Father and taking what is known as the scroll, the deed for humanity. And that the time of grace was over, and that with the opening of this scroll, which had 7 seals or locks on it, each one of those seals represented a judgment, a component of God's wrath beginning to be unleashed upon a world that didn't love him. You see, we talked about the rapture of the church marking the beginning of this process. If you call the bridge home, we've spent a lot of time on this, knowing that before the wrath of God is unleashed, all of those who are true biblical believers will be snatched up into heaven. God has made it very clear that we will not go through this 7-year time of tribulation. So the beginning will be the church is snatched up into the heavens, what is known as the rapture. And immediately thereafter, God's wrath will unfold. We looked at the first 4 seals opening up, and we recognize these are forces that will be unleashed. We saw that there will be a false peace that will come over the world, led by the Antichrist. Then war will break out, unlike wars we had ever seen. Then there'll be famine and pestilence. The world will starve, and a quarter of the planet will die. In the culmination of warring and dying diseases. Last week, we looked at the 5th seal, and here we saw the transition going at about the 3.5-year mark in this tribulation time, according to God's chronology. And we transition from what were the preliminary judgments to, okay, here we go. Here comes the big time. Last week, we saw that God is a God of vengeance, And although we don't like that, and we certainly wouldn't make a Mr. Potato Head God that had a vengeance component, the real God of the Bible says, when the time of grace is gone and the tribulation comes, my vengeance will be unleashed. And we transitioned. Well, this week, now as we close out chapter 6, and we look at chapter 6, verse 12 through 17, we're going to get a look, a very real look, at what God's vengeance and wrath, beginning now to be fully unleashed, looks like. And I want to warn you, we're only closing chapter 6. There are 22 chapters in the book. If you look at today's message and see the reality of what God's wrath will look like, and it takes your breath away, know this, we're just getting started. So I ask you again, what are you afraid of? Let me show you a video that brings us up to exactly where we are in the scriptures today. This talks about what it'll be like immediately following the rapture, and it will drop us off right where we're going to pick up this morning. All right, so what are you afraid of? I pray that you're afraid of that reality becoming your reality. Because you see, if you don't have a healthy fear of God now, or if you have a healthy fear of God, but you also carry with you a fear of the world, chances are you'll be left behind. And if you get left behind, what you saw and what I'm going to show you and share with you today and what we're going to look at as we go through the book of Revelation will be your reality if you're still holding breath. And I am afraid for all of you because I don't want you there. So let me say this to you up front. What God tells us in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. When I ask you, what are you afraid of? When I tell you we've got to get right with fear, we've got to put it away where it doesn't belong, and we've got to resurrect it where it does belong. Don't take my word for it. Here's Jesus speaking. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, he says, I tell you, my friends. Think of that. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls us friends. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Whom, not what. Whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. You don't get a lot of that Jesus out on the streets and in the prosperity gospel. You don't get it in a lot of churches because people are afraid that you won't like that Jesus, that you won't like that God. Well, you know what? You don't have to like him for him to be reality. You may not like gravity, but you jump off that roof upstairs and you're heading to the ground like a rock. The reality is we need to have a healthy fear of God. We need to understand who he is and that what he has said, past, present, and future, is true. Now, with that said, let me take you into the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, where now Jesus opens the sixth seal on the scroll that he has taken from God the Father in heaven. I'm going to read the passage to you, making a couple of points, and then we're going to spend our time this morning unpacking it in a way that is practical. You'll see, this is one of the most direct, black and white parts of all of Scripture. There's not a whole lot of having to read between the lines here. You're not going to have to interpret things. There's not a lot of symbolism. You may not like what you're going to hear, but this is the reality of what's coming. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to take us on a walk where we live it. You see, this morning I'm going to want to talk to us a little bit about the fear of taking personal responsibility and accountability, the fear of asking ourselves the tough personal questions, the fear of walking the talk, fear of the dark, our fear of glorifying God, our fear of going all in. But before we do that, let me show you why. Because this is what's coming. According to God's word, Jesus now about to open up the sixth seal, and John in heaven, writing under the inspiration of God, tells us, I watched as he, Jesus, opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken with a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Let that sink in. Now, what impact does that have on humanity? He continues. Then, as a result of what has just happened, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave, and every free man. Do you get the picture? This is biblical language for everyone. There is no one who will be outside the impact of this reality who is left on the earth. Each of these people, every one of them, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks. Get a load of this. A global prayer meeting now, but still, rather than call out to God, now they're going to call out to the rocks and the mountains. Fall on us and hide us. I would rather come under the avalanche of a landslide than cry out to God and repent and ask for forgiveness. They cry out to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, God the Father, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. I have left verse 17, and I will close with that later. But you get the picture. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate that a little bit and make it a little more real. And that's kind of a joke. But here's my world. Here's my depiction of the world. If you could see closely, you'd recognize some of these are kings and princes and mighty men and generals and slaves and free people. We're all here. I've got some little islands. I've got some mountains. What we just saw is going to take place is this. First, a mighty earthquake. Second, we're told that the sun will go black. You're on this table. This is your world. If you don't get the first ride into heaven with the rapture, this is you. Then the moon will go blood red. We're told the stars, asteroids, meteors coming down. This is real life. You're in there if you're not home in heaven. We're told that then the sky rolled up like a scroll. Scholars think that that has something to do with the atmosphere. Something's going to go on up in the atmosphere that's going to really mess you up. In the midst of all the darkness, this is going on. We're told that the mountains, the islands will all be taken from their place. None will be in the same place. And I ask you, silly little tools, powerful, stark reality. Do you want to be there? Are you afraid of being left behind? I pray personally that you are personally afraid of being left behind. You see, this seal is not as much about the realities of these cataclysmic, catastrophic realities that will come as a part of God's wrath. You see, all of the sixth seals have been a force that has been unleashed upon humanity. The force here is fear. I promise you, I don't care how tough you think you are, when you're in there, you're going to be afraid. God tells us that every one of them, the mighty, the rich, the generals, the kings, the princes, the slaves, they're going to cry out to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us, hide us, anything but to be in this wrath of God. Well, I'm here to tell you something, my friends. As a spokesperson for God Himself, you can't hide from God. Not now, not then. So the question is, when are you going to deal with fear? When are you going to get right with fear? I pray you'll do it now. Because you don't want to have to do it then. I said to you, we're going to take some time this morning and take a look at fear. Because you see, I can lay that out. This is black and white. This is going to happen. And everybody is going to be affected. I could close up shop and say, we're done. I read you God's word. You know it's true because He says it's true. We're good. Let's go home. I don't want to do that because I want to empower you to walk with the King. Where are you, Tom? I want to empower you to be a blessing, to walk with the King, to overcome the fear that makes this the reality for most. You see, the fears that we have are what trap us into this reality. And the fears that we push aside that we should have are the ones that would keep us from that reality. I told you I want to introduce you this morning to a gentleman named Francis Chan. I absolutely love him and I've never met him. I've never felt more of a kindred spirit with somebody that I've never met than I did with this gentleman. He's a pastor of a church in California, and he spends an awful lot of time speaking at evangelistic events, just trying to be a blessing. And I've got some of his finest moments in little 2 and 3 minute clips that found their way into my heart and made a profound impact on me when I started to look for ways to speak into these issues of fear. And I ask you now to take a look at this one to begin with. And I want to ask you, are you afraid of taking responsibility for your life, for being accountable for your choices? Are you more comfortable hiding in the herd, or will you take personal responsibility to stand up? Take a look at Francis and see what you think.
conformity to rebellion. How many rebels we have out there? All right, good, good. They're the ones that are yelling. You guys, the way I look at it, this whole idea, this whole theme of how we need to get beyond conformity to rebellion, to me, I look at my life and I go, you know what? Rebellion is not optional. Because of Matthew 7, verse 13. To me, I have to be a rebel. It's not an option. I must be, because of Matthew 7, verse 13. Which says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that lead to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. You understand what that's saying? It's saying there's this broad road that if you conform, the majority, the broad road is going to lead to destruction. And then Jesus says, but there's this narrow road and only few will find it. There's this narrow road that will lead to life, which is what we're talking about, which will lead to this life that God wants of us. And he says, only a few will find it. So in my life, if I start moving the way the majority goes, I get worried about myself. When I start fitting in too much and I start going with the flow and everyone loves me, it's like, okay, I'm probably doing something wrong, because Jesus said, you know what, there's this narrow road you need to find. Not the broad road. The broad road that everyone goes down, he says, leads to destruction. And he goes, find that narrow road, because few will find it, because that's what leads to life. And I look at this crowd, and this may be a weird thing to say in my first talk, but it's exciting to have a huge crowd here. You know, I mean, I love coming to Challenge and seeing just the tons of people, you know, especially your age, that are fired up about the Lord. And there's a tendency in the American church, whenever there's a crowd, we just get so fired up, because look at all of these people. And yet when I studied the life of Jesus, every time he had a crowd in front of him, he didn't get excited. Instead, he would get skeptical. You know, I was reading in Luke 14, and in Luke 14 it says that there were large crowds before him, but rather than Jesus going, wow, that's great, look at all of you people, next week bring a friend, instead of doing that, it says he turns to them and he says, wait a second, do you realize that if anyone wants to follow me, he's got to be willing to hate his father, mother, brothers, sisters, wife, kids? He's got to deny himself. He's got to be willing to deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me.
How are you with your fear of personal responsibility, personal accountability? Are you afraid of the narrow road? You may be. Let me just tell you, this is where the fat road ends up. Right here. Wide, smooth, even downhill. But this is where it ends up. How are you with your fear of personal responsibility? You know, some will say, well, you know, you don't understand. You know, I got people that are pressuring me all the time. You don't know what it's like to walk in my shoes. Let me take you to 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. And let me ask you if God might have known what you were going to deal with. It says, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, quote, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has. Since the beginning of creation, everything goes on as it has. That's the wide road. I'm asking you, do you have any fear at all of where the road you're on is going to end up? Francis does another great piece that I loved. And it comes down to asking ourselves, are we afraid to ask the real tough questions of ourselves? Are we afraid to do a true gut check? What do I believe? What do I really want out of life? What are the choices that I am making leading to? Not what I tell people. I'm smart enough to know the right answers. But what is my life saying in terms of the choices that I'm making and the priorities I'm setting? He asked those same kids that question this way.
So they say our Milky Way galaxy, in order to get from here to here, you would have to travel at that speed, 186,000 miles a second. You would have to travel like that for 100,000 years to get to the other end of this. And so we're in this little stadium, in this little speck called the Earth, buried inside the galaxy. And what they say is that's just our Milky Way galaxy. What scientists say is that there are about 350 billion of these in our universe. You know, and that's not the crazy thing. The crazy thing is that some of you, you love your sin and your sad, you love that more than knowing the God who made all of this. You look at the Milky Way, you look at all these galaxies, you look at this earth, and you look at the one who made it all that, and you go, you know what? I know I could have you, but I don't want to leave my little sin here. That brings me so much pleasure. You guys, does it really? You're going to leave a relationship with God for that? The creator of the universe wants to have intimacy. He wants to be in a love, intimate relationship with you, and you're going to say no to him because you found something better? Look, God's not writing this because he wants to ruin your life. He's saying, what could be better than me? Turn from those wicked ways and come to me. You really think that satisfies? He goes, why are you spending your money and everything you have on things that don't satisfy when you can have me, the creator?
Ever had that gut check conversation with yourself? Where do you stand with the hard questions? Not that are asked from the outside, but the ones that are on the inside. And the ones that you may not want to ask yourself, but you hear God keep churning them on the inside. Let me help you out if you don't recognize them. That's the hole in your gut that nothing will fill. It's that part of you that you keep pouring stuff into, hoping it will go away. It's those times when at best you get numb, but you never find true joy. Those questions. Do you have any fear of those? Pushing them aside is fine for now, but you'll ask them again, but it'll be there. And I am afraid of that for you. What about fear of walking the talk? What about the fear of your authenticity, your validity? Because you see, I know some will say after that clip, I'm not afraid of having a relationship with God. I do have a relationship with God. I'm, in fact, a lot more religious than most people I know. Let me ask you, do you have any fear in terms of getting real with God? But I'd say getting in the game. If you know me, you know I love football. Francis uses a football analogy here, and that's when I knew we were brothers. Do you have any fear about your authenticity? You should. Let me show you how he put it.
Now, I don't know what your favorite part of football is. You know, if you like, you know, like a good run, or I love a good hit, you know, when oh, man. It's just, to me, it's amazing when, you know, a receiver is just, you know, stretched out for a ball and then the safety just comes along and just tags him and jars the ball loose. It's like, oh, there's just a beauty to that. And whatever your favorite part of football is, it's probably not the huddle. Okay, you're probably going to go, oh, I love when they get in a circle and put their arms around each other. I mean, could you imagine if we went to a Colts game and we saw, come on, we're in Indiana, we have to do this. Okay, all right. No, just listen. Okay. But let's just imagine, since we're in Indiana, that there's nowhere else to go, so we go there, and let's say you see Peyton Manning, okay? We're all sitting at the 50-yard line, Peyton Manning, you know, calls, is he still a quarterback? Okay, all right. And he calls a team together, and they huddle in the middle of the field, you're so fired up, he calls a play, gets a play from the coach or from the playbook, goes, okay, here's what we're gonna do. They go break, and then they run to the bench. Imagine if they did that, and you're sitting there going, all right, that's weird, okay, maybe there's timeout. And they run back out on the field a few minutes later, and Peyton Manning calls another play, you know, and they go break, and they all run back to the bench. Pretty soon you go, this is lame. You guys, this is what the Christian church looks like in America. We huddle together every weekend. The quarterback or the pastor calls a play from the playbook, and he gets the whole crowd together and go, okay, let's huddle up. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to do this. This is the play we're going to run. We yell break. No one does it. They just go running back to their homes, running back to their schools, and they go, ooh, I can't wait to get back to youth group again next week so I can hear another play. You guys, sometimes we do that in these conferences. Man, we get so fired up as we huddle together. We huddle together, and we have called so many plays from this playbook. Man, we talked about, okay, here's what we're going to do. Man, we're not going to live this safe, comfortable life and just hold on for dear life. No, we're going to do some crazy things. We're just going to try some crazy things by the power of God. We're not going to keep silent about our faith. As Mark Cahill said, we're going to go out and we're going to share. We're going to talk. We're going to open our mouths. We talk about joy. We talk about how we're going to leave here and we're going to show people the life we can have in Jesus Christ. But what happens so often is we get so fired up, we walk out these doors, and we just go, oh, I can't wait till Challenge 2008. I can't wait to huddle again. You guys, the world is tired of watching Christians huddle. They want us to play ball. They say, would you go out there and actually run the play you just called on Sunday morning? Would you actually do something?
You know why I love them? We're brothers just separated by a country. Are you afraid to get in the game? We huddle really, really well. How are we doing? Are you afraid to get in the game and run the plays? Only you and God know. Only you and God know. I want you to be afraid of the consequence of staying in the huddle and just sitting on the bench. This is where the bench warmers will end up. You say, yeah, but I'm not that good. You know what? Anybody on the field is better than anybody on the bench. It's a matter of living it. God knows you're not very good. He knows I'm not very good. He does His best work through broken people. He's not looking for an all-star team. He's looking for those that say, yes, Lord. If you can use me, I am 100% available. Amen. And thank you for the privilege. If it was just up to me, I'd never even get close to the field. And yet you're the kind of loving coach that not only will equip me, but you'll put me in the game. Thank you. Now some of us will be exactly what he talks about there. Pushing the pom-poms up right here, right now. Yeah, way to go. The reality is, and not necessarily by design, not because you don't want to get in the game, but the reality is that some of us are afraid of the dark. Some of us know that the minute we go outside that door, I lose the warmth of my church family and the world, and some of the people closest to me are going to kick me right in the teeth. And as soon as I pick myself up and say, thank you, Lord, I'm staying in the fight, they're going to knock me down again and again and again. And we get to a place where we become afraid. We fear the unknown. We fear the storm. Well, I want you to know that that's a place where fear does not belong if you're a child of God. And perhaps with the greatest visual illustration I have ever seen, Francis brings this to light. And I pray that this too will bless you. Because if you're afraid of what you don't know and what storms are out there, you need to let it go. To be courageous in Christ, because he says he has you covered, and he does. Are you afraid to say yes to all that God has for you?
Off the team, whatever, you know, just there's so much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was a lot of you guys know my mom died giving birth to me, and my dad remarried, then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9, then my dad got married again, then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. And so I'm in junior high, my mom's dead, my stepmom's dead, my dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried, we get a little scared. And this is what Christians do, you know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky. And things get a little unstable, and so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go. This is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to. You know, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, you know, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. And maybe serve, help the nursery, because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream, you're going to heaven, and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go, now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, you know, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
And I pray you don't want to go where the majority are going to go, because here they are. Here they will be. Short term and long term, and I mean long term? Are you afraid to do something crazy, like devote your life to the one who gave you life eternal? See, most will say, no, not me. I'm not there. You know, again, I go to church. But did you hear what Francis is talking about? Are you hugging that balance beam? Are you just kind of dipping your toe in the water? I'm looking for cannonballers diving off the high board, saying, Lord, take me to the deep end of the pool. Let's go. Are you somebody that would storm the gates of hell with a water pistol if Jesus said, go? That's who he's looking for. But let me ask you this. Because I understand Rome wasn't built in a day and we're all on a journey. Are you afraid to just glorify God? Are you afraid to just give him the credit and the attention and the blessing to say to the world, I'm different, not because I have cleaned my act up, not because somebody has given me a second chance. I am different because God has changed my life. Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. He is the great transformation that is my life. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not like Mr. Bill. I'm not going to go in there and start preaching in 7-Eleven. You know, that's not me. I'm not asking that to be you. I'm just asking you, are you willing to shine wherever God puts you? Are you willing to be a genuine reflection of Christ? Will you bring him glory in your way? If you're afraid of doing that now, I fear that there isn't the love in your heart out of which that normally will flow, out of which that will richly flow, out of which worship will be transformed into a living witness. Are you afraid of bringing glory to God?
See, John Piper, an author that probably some of you have read, as like, John, ah, oh man, my favorite author. He says, you know, he's famous for making the statement, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God gets the most glory when I am satisfied, when I just go around bragging about, man, my life's so good. My name is written in the book of life. When I'm satisfied, not when I'm stressed. It doesn't say God is most, glorified in us when we're most stressed out trying to serve him. God's most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. See, this passage is saying that this is for God's glory. That's how you bring glory to something. For example, yesterday, I don't know where you guys had lunch, but yesterday, Jeff Safford. Having lunch with Jeff wasn't that great, but where he took us to this place down the street called Potbellies. Potbellies. You ever heard of Potbellies? Oh, you guys, if you get a chance, it was the best. I mean, I'm not that into sandwiches. You know, I've had the Togo's, Quiznos, Subway, whatever, Subcontract, all these different sandwich places. That was my first experience at Potbellies. And they take the bread is just, it's just this squishy dough, man. And they toast it. You know, I got it. It's called the wreck. It has like, yeah, you guys are excited, joyful. I love that. The wreck. It has like salami, roast beef, turkey, you know, cheese. And they stick it through this oven thing that melts it and gets it all warm. Then they put the lettuce, tomato, mayonnaise, these peppers. And, oh, man, the whole time I'm thinking, man, why isn't there one of these in California? I would eat here so often if they had one of these in California. I mean, it was the best sandwich I've ever had. Now, what did I just do? I made you want to go to Potbellies, right? You guys are going, yeah, where are we going to lunch? Back to the cafeteria? I mean, just thinking, wow. See, that's what it means. What did I just do? I just brought glory to Potbellies. I just made everyone in the room go, man, I've never heard of that place. That sounds good. You know, in the same way, that's how you bring glory to God. It's when you have this joy of this experience. It's like, man, I was just with God this morning. I mean, could we have as much joy over God as we do over food? You know, when you eat something good and you just want to tell all of your friends where you got it, you're bringing glory to that. In the same way, that's what this is saying. He goes, don't you understand? When you go out with joy, you're led forth in peace about how much joy you've gotten from God, that brings glory to the Lord.
Not rocket science, is it? It's just an understanding that we're called to bring glory to God. Are you afraid of that? Are you afraid of what happens when you're associated with God? Not with religion, not with a church, but with God. Can we bring glory to God? If you're afraid of that, this is where that road ends up. Because Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, then I'm going to let people know at the final time that you weren't mine. Now, enough of Francis. I want to bring you now to the closing verse of chapter 6. And one of the things I love about Francis's ministry is he brings levity and reality together. I want to leave the levity here for a minute. Because again, I want you to understand what we're talking about is real. Verse 17 says, for the great day of their wrath, God the Father, God the Son, has come, and who can stand? What we have in this passage is the reality of what is coming. The earthquake, the sun going black, the moon turning to blood, meteor showers, perhaps missiles, maybe nuclear missiles coming out of the sky, an atmospheric condemning. The mountains will be moved. The islands will be moved. That's coming. That's coming. Let me show you a video, as best I know how, to show you with all the power of Hollywood. This is not a Spielberg movie. This is end times coming to all those who reject Jesus as Lord and Savior. The best compilation I could put together. Imagine yourself not on that table, but living through what you're about to see in the next 5.5 minutes. Set to a Bridge original song called Where Are the Christians? Song written with three contexts. First, when the rapture draws the church up, the world left behind saying, where are the Christians? Third, from God the Father and the Lamb saying, where are my children now? But then also, in the midst of the wrath that will come, to think through these people who are crying out to the rocks, fall on us instead of dealing with this. Where are the Christians? I pray that you will fear the reality of living through what is coming for those who reject Christ.
Where are the Christ-like? When the sleeping church wakes, boys pray. Share the full gospel. Will we give it all straight? World's fuse is lit. How long will it burn? Hell's creeping up at every turn. heal our churches, to wake up the dead. And FDR hearses form us with seed before we sound the alarm, till we stop playing church. It's a call to arms.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christlands? His cross carried and justified. Where are the Christians?
There's no reason to worry. See the wolves to the sheep. Don't listen to zealots. Drift back to sleep. Wolves are supported by the lazy and shallow. One telling others the gate's not that narrow. Church sin, religion kills like cancer within. No more empty religion, hypocrisy must go. Faith, face the Lord. Excuses come from below.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christlines?
Where are the servants when you pour out the wine? And where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like?
Hey, wow, Pastor Jeff. Really a bummer. This is end times. This is the part of the Bible that people struggle with perhaps more than anything else. Because this is what's coming. Not if, not maybe, not symbolism. This is what is coming. Let me remind you again, the book of Revelation is a love letter. It's a love letter to those who have accepted Christ, who are adopted children of God, to say you will not go through this, and inspire you to go and share love and light with your friends, family, co-workers, neighbors, who don't yet know Jesus as Lord. It's also a love letter because if you're in that community that has rejected Christ, or who's playing games with Christ, or who is afraid to go all in, that extra fullness, it's a love letter to you because Jesus is saying, listen, I don't want anybody acting surprised on the day of judgment. I not only loved you enough to come and extend the hand of grace and plead with you through my tears, through my blood, speaking to you from a cross, please. But I went so far as to paint a very vivid picture of what awaits you if you reject me. Please, please, please look and turn. Come to me, please. Because if you don't, this is what awaits. I want to close with you this morning with one last piece from Francis. And here I'm speaking to those of us who are very religious, those of us who are familiar with the routine of religion, those of us who would do well scoring a test, but who in reality are afraid, not of the church, but of Christianity, not of religion, but of relationship, not of looking good, but being good in terms of our relationship with Christ. Only you will know if this applies. If it does, I fear for your future. And if it doesn't, then I say, come, let's co-labor together and let's carry love and light out to a world that desperately needs it. Are you afraid of going all in?
Some of you just really will not like this message, and here's why. Here's the reason. The reason is because I'm convinced that probably everyone in this room, you really, 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 really like Jesus. But if you are honest with yourself, you don't really want to become like him. You admire his humility. We all do. But do you really want to be that humble? I mean, you think it's beautiful. I think we all think it's beautiful that the Son of God would get down on his knees and wash the feet of his disciples. We think that's beautiful, but is that really the goal of your life? And is your life headed in that direction of servanthood? You're thankful that Jesus was spit on and abused and that he took it, but you would never let that happen to you. You love the fact that he laid down his rights, but you're going to spend your life fighting for yours and defending yours. You praise him, you sing songs, and you love him because he loved you enough to suffer during his whole time on this earth for your sake. But you're going to make sure you have fun while you're down here and that you have a good time. In short, you think Jesus is a great Savior, but he's not a great role model. And I say that because a lot of times I'll give messages and it's about the character of Jesus Christ and the way we ought to follow that character. And it's met with this, hey, no, I can have this, I can have that. And I just got to stop and say, wait a second, is Jesus Christ your role model? Think this through. Is it the desire of your heart that you would be this servant and lay down your life for someone else? The crazy thing about all of this is that 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let me read it again. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. It's not an optional thing. It's not this optional thing. Well, maybe I can be a Christian and admire everything about Jesus, but my life will look nothing like his. No, John says, no, whoever claims to live in him, whoever claims to have Jesus in him, must walk as Jesus did. Is Jesus attractive? I think you'd say, yes, Jesus is attractive, but attractive in such a way that you would want to follow in his footsteps.
Are you afraid of walking with Jesus as he walked? Are you afraid of going all in? I'm going to pray in a minute. I just need you to know something. You are going to deal with fear one way or another. You are going to deal with fear sooner or later. I fear too many of us are procrastinating, thinking we'll deal with it down the road. I pray that you won't be in that group, because that road ends up down there. Not a Baptist preacher trying to scare you. A biblical man of God sharing what Jesus wants you to know. Sharing with you why he went to the cross. If this weren't true, he would not have needed to have gone to the cross. If it weren't for now, I'd tell you, hey, take it easy. It's for right now, right this second. We've already been through in the first six chapters of Revelation the reality that the rapture could happen right now. Gone. There may be a bus with your name on it going to turn you into street pizza on the way home. None of us have been given the promise of even a single next breath. Fear who should be feared. And let go of everything else. Every time we succumb to safety, the safe road, we're bolstering fear. God has called you to an extraordinary life. An extraordinary life. An adventure. Grab a hold. Fear nothing. Fear nothing but letting him down. And I promise you, without the fluff of the prosperity gospel, I promise you a hard road. I promise you a cross. I promise you a rough road that you wouldn't trade with anybody on the planet. Because you'll be walking with the King. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the love that you continue to shower us with. Lord, I thank you that even with what some would call the gloom and doom of end times, in a passage where we see literally the world shaking off its core, where the sun turning black and the moon to blood and stars falling from the sky and who knows what going through the atmosphere, mountains being leveled and islands being sunk, the still sweet sound of your voice echoes through all the noise. The reality of your love permeates anything and everything that might happen here. And Lord, I for one thank you that I will be in the raptured church and will not know that reality. And at the same time, my heart breaks for those people that I know who cannot say that same thing. And so I ask you now, use us. Use us, Lord, each and every one of us as ambassadors of light. Turn us into lifeguards on the spiritual beaches of our world. Lord, let us not fear anything. And yet let us fear you in a reverent, holy way. Let that understanding of fear change who we are. Not just this Sunday morning, but for the rest of our lives. I pray, Father God, that it'll become very difficult to get to hell through Kent Island because lives changed here this morning. Multiply us through your love and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Hey, I'm on a plane right now heading home, and my little daughter, Mercy, is videotaping me. Thought I'd share something I've been looking at in the Word from Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I was thinking about that passage and how he says two things I want. He goes, one is keep falsehood and lies from me. But his other requests, I mean, he asked for two things. It was only two things I asked for, God, that I'm asking you not to refuse me. One is keep lies from me. And then the second thing was, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. And I was thinking about that, and I was just thinking, have I ever heard anyone pray that in my life? God, don't give me too much. Just give me enough to survive for the day. God, please don't give me savings. Don't give me retirement, because otherwise I may forget you. I want to stay dependent on you. Instead, he says, no, Lord, just give me my daily bread, because if I have too much, I'll forget about you. He's basically asking God, please make me live paycheck by paycheck. And I thought, gosh, there's so much wisdom in that. And as Americans, we actually question God when he answers a prayer like that. And we say, God, no, give me enough so I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to depend on you. I don't have to think about you tomorrow. I'll have enough for the rest of my life. I just encourage you, read Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, and ask yourself, are you willing to pray that prayer?